Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see people come in the door and look like, where do I sit? That's a wonderful thing. If you do have empty seats around you and you see somebody come in and do this, raise your hand so they can come on over and join you if you have a couple empty seats next to you, because I'm sure it's intimidating to stand there and go, where do I go? We're glad that you're here with us this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 15 today, verses 18 through chapter 16, verse 4. John 15, verse 18 through chapter 16, verse 4. Are you having trouble hearing back there in that corner over there? Can you hear me? Barely. They're saying good, you're saying no. All right, well, let's pray together. Father, as we take the time this morning to open your word, we again do it expectantly because we believe that you will show us truth that we need for our life, truth that will help us deal with what's going on in our lives and prepare us for what's going to come up. At the same time, you're also going to give us truth that you want us to share with others. And so today, Lord, we just sit here at your feet, excited about the fact that you are going to be showing us these things, and it's coming from you. And Lord, for that to happen, I again yield myself to your spirit and let you do the talking through me this morning. And I thank you for what you're going to do. In your name we pray. Amen. It was kind of interesting this morning as I was talking to Becky about my excitement about getting into today's lesson. And one of the things that I've been excited about is the fact that, I don't know if you realize this or not, but we tend to read chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 as Jesus teaching his disciples some new things right at the end, right before he went to the cross. But as we've been hopefully seeing, he's not telling them anything new. This is all stuff that he's been telling them and the scriptures had been saying all along and the Old Testament had talked about. And Becky made a wonderful point. She said, well, he is the living word. Everything he speaks will be what he's already spoke. And it's such a neat aspect of what she was talking about and what he's been doing. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I'm going to read to you our section that we're going to be studying and then we're going to break it down because there are some deep theological things to wrestle with today in this section. John chapter 15, starting in verse 18, says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it had hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Now, as we look at this, Jesus says, don't be surprised or take it personally when the world rejects you because you're a follower of Christ or a child of God through faith. Don't be shocked when that happens. We have a tendency to still be a little bit surprised when the world reacts negatively to us because why would they react so negatively? I mean, we're trying to share with them truth and love, and we're trying to be compassionate, and we're sharing out of the goodness of our heart. Why would they react bad? Folks, think about this. Jesus, a perfect man, sinless, loving, generous, not selfish at all. He did much good. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. When he was brought before Pilate on false charges, Pilate said, I can't find anything wrong with this guy. What did the world do to him? They not only killed him, they killed him by the worst method of all, crucifixion. And Jesus says, if they're going to do that to me, Don't be surprised if they react negatively to you. I mean, let's be honest. I've given the world a few reasons to not like me. Jesus never did. And he was put to death. Now, then we have to deal with that. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light, the true light which gives light to everyone who was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Why did the world, I'm going to ask you this question now, why did the world hate Jesus? Why did the world hate his disciples? And why does the world hate us now? Does anybody know why? Truth is part of it.
They don't want to be accountable.
They don't want to be accountable. That's part of it as well. But it's, the answer is actually in our passage we read this morning in John chapter 15, verse 23. They love darkness more than light. Very good. But look at what it says in John 15, verse 23. According to John 15, verse 23, what is the reason why? Because they actually hate the Father. Jesus says, the reason they hate me is that they hate the Father. He came to represent God. And as you're going to see, I'm going to walk you through scripturally, the deeper issue that's going on is a spiritual battle between God and Satan and his followers. And you're either on one side or the other, folks. You can't be in the middle. You can't say, well, I haven't decided yet which team I'm on. The Bible is very, very clear. You're either a child of God or you're a child of Satan. That's just the way it is. And you can't say, well, he's a good man. If he doesn't know the Lord, he's lost. He's on the side of darkness. Now, again, this isn't the best way to start a conversation sometimes, but sometimes the Lord may lead you to do that. But the main thing I want you to understand is what's really going on. You need to understand the depth of what's really happening in the spiritual realm. So I want to kind of walk you through some things. Go to John chapter 14 and look at verses 30 through 31. John chapter 14, starting in verse 30. Jesus says, I will no longer talk with much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. How is Satan described in this passage here? Of the ruler, as the ruler of this world. John chapter 12, verse 31. John 12, verse 31 says this. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Again, how is Satan described? Ruler of this world. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Again, he's described not only as the ruler, but also the God, small g, but God of this world. Folks, I'm going to show you a couple more things, but I want to say this to you. You need to understand, when we share the gospel, when we share the good news that God loves the world and that he sent his son to die for the world, and that if you believe in Jesus, you will have eternal life and you'll be spared from death and move past into life. When we share this, we need to understand it is not really about how well we do it. We have been duped too much into thinking some people are better at sharing the gospel than others. We've often over the years thought, Jim, you need to, because you're a preacher and you know more of the Bible. You need to go tell them about Jesus because you'll do a better job than me. I'm not that good at it. And you still think it's tied to us. If you ever go look and you'll see it, Paul at the end of his life, or sorry, not the end of life, at the end of the account of his life in Acts chapter 28, how he was brought to Rome there in his first imprisonment in Rome. And while he was there in that imprisonment in Rome, he gathered all the Jewish leaders there in Rome, and he wanted to share with them the gospel. And they said, hey, we'd like to hear. We've heard about this sect, but we haven't heard anything bad about you, so go ahead and tell us. And Paul shared the gospel with these Jewish leaders there in Rome, and he used the Old Testament and everything, and he preached the truth. Half of them said, we believe. The other half said, that's junk. And they got mad and angry. Did Paul do a good job sharing with the one half of the group and a bad job sharing with the other half of the group? He said the same thing to both. How come when he said it, half of them said, man, we believe this. And the other half said, we don't believe it. Because this is a spiritual thing. All we are asked to do is what? To just share it. We're not supposed to make them believe it. We're not supposed to convince them of it. We're just to share it. And that's when Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. He said, look, when you go into a town, let your peace go out. If it's received, stay there. They're responding to the work of the Father. If it's not, what are we to do? Move on. Just move on. Too many of us have felt like it's up to us. Some of you who love to share the gospel, you think if you can just stay there long enough and hit them with it hard enough, it'll finally sink in. It has nothing to do with you. And stop trying to do the work of the Spirit. Some of you don't share because you don't think you're good at it. It has nothing to do with you. Stop trying to do the work of the Spirit. Folks, let's just be witnesses, and don't be surprised if their first reaction is not good. All right, let me show you two more places. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Folks, a lot of times we Christians forgot that we used to be like that ourselves. How often do Christians start getting this mindset of, I can't believe the wickedness of the world. I can't believe that they would do such things. Oh, folks, you forget where you came from. You used to do the same stuff. You're not all of a sudden better than them. You've been given eyes to see and ears to hear. But folks, let me just tell you, when I see the world acting in a way which is contrary to God's truth, you know what I say? They're doing the best they can. I mean, you know the stuff, even though you've been born again, you know the stuff you still struggle with. Even though you're saved, you still wrestle against this body of flesh, don't you? I don't want to be the only one in this condition. Anybody else here, like Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. Who will save me? It's just me. Nice try. All right. Listen, if we still know the struggle we have, even though we've been forgiven of our sins and God's got a spirit within us, we should not be surprised when those who don't know Christ act the way they do. Do not look down on them. Reach out to them in love. Share with them the good news. Because deep down, just like you at one time were, you were not satisfied with that, and God showed you that, and you said, I want something more, and God brought you into his truth. They're that way as well. Just share with them the good news. Show them some light, and let the Spirit of God do his work, and leave the results to him. Too many of us don't shine the light because we think we're not good at it. Oh, you don't have to be good at it. You just have to do it. Just do it. What does Jesus mean then in verses 22 through 25? Go back to John chapter 15. What does he mean in verses 22 through 25 when he says, if Jesus hadn't spoken to them, they wouldn't be guilty of sin. Or if he hadn't done his works in their midst, they wouldn't be guilty of sin. Let me read to you verses 22 through 25. This is a passage that's given some people a bellyache. But listen to what it says here. It says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin.
Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Now, again, this is why I want to stress to you over and over and over. Do not build your doctrine from one passage of Scripture. You must check your interpretation, if you think this is what it's saying, against the whole of Scripture. If it doesn't match the whole of Scripture, it can't be the correct interpretation because God's Word does not contradict itself. So, if you were to read this passage by itself, you would kind of build that if you don't tell them, they're not guilty. They're only guilty once you tell them. Well, that doesn't match with the whole of Scripture. Again, put a bookmark here. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. Let the Scripture speak for itself on this situation. Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to read to you again a passage we read a couple sessions ago, verses 9 and following. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and following. It says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. They have together become worthless." All right, you see in that passage, he just goes on and describes the wickedness of mankind. Verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world be held accountable to God." Again, who's accountable to God? The whole world. What does it say in Isaiah? We all, like sheep, have turned away, right? We've gone astray and we turned away. All right, now listen. Does the Bible teach that if someone doesn't hear about Jesus, that they're okay before God?
No.
No, it doesn't. Because if you go back to Romans chapter 1, which is all that Paul's been referring to here in chapter 3, in chapter 1 he lays out that God's revealed himself through creation. Whether they've ever heard his word or not, he's revealed himself through creation. His divine nature, his eternal qualities have been clearly seen through what has been made so that all men are without excuse. Chapter 2, he goes on and says, hey, if they've never heard the law of God like the Jews had been given, he said he wrote his law on their hearts in Romans chapter 2. Every one of us are born with a sense of right and wrong. Now, what you might consider right and wrong might be different from what I consider right and wrong, but every one of us have a sense of these things I think are right and these things I think are wrong. Let me ask you a question. Show of hands. How many of you have ever gone against what in your heart you sensed was right and wrong? Exactly. He's shown the world, whether they've heard his law or not, that they're lawbreakers. And then, listen, Paul goes on in chapter 2 and makes this bold statement. He says, God will judge all men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. We've sat around in our Sunday school classes dealing too much with a question that the Bible had already answered. We sit around in our Bible study classes asking this question, what about those who have never heard? We even say that there are unreached people groups. Now, there might be people groups that have never had our missionaries go there. But let me tell you something about our big God. I don't believe the Bible teaches there's any such thing as an unreached people group.
Amen.
Because to say that there's an unreached people group, you're saying that God's not using creation anymore to reach people. God's not using his spirit to draw people. Now, and at the same time, I remember years ago, some of you heard me share this story, some of you might not. Years ago, I went on a basketball mission trip to Guatemala and El Salvador with a group of guys that had played basketball in college or were playing basketball in college. And we put together this team from guys all over the U.S. and we went down there and played against some of their best teams. I actually had the privilege of playing against the El Salvador Olympic team and shared the gospel with them at halftime. And it was an amazing whooping that I had never had before in basketball in my entire life. But near the end of this trip, we're in this little village of San Pedro, Guatemala. And the only way you could get to this village was to take a 1-hour boat ride or a 3-hour bus ride through the mountains. And this little village, and we went and played against one of their club teams that's there, and 1,000 people came from everywhere around in that area to come watch this game. And when we were all done, and I had preached at halftime to all those folks, we went back to where we were staying to gather up all our stuff, to get in our 15-passenger van to head back to Guatemala City to fly back to the U.S. And as we were getting back into the van, I literally thought to myself very proudly, I'm probably one of the first white Americans that ever has preached the gospel in this little village. And as we're getting into our van, another 15-passenger van pulls into the same place. And out of this van gets a bunch of tall white Americans.
So we stopped and we got off and we were like, who are you? And they said, well, we're a basketball mission team from a Methodist college in New York, and we're coming here to play against their team and to share the gospel with them. God said to me, Jim, get back on the bus. You're not even the only white American that preached there this week. Folks, let me just tell you something about our God. People read that passage in Romans where it says, how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? Two things I want to share with you about that. First of all, if you kept reading, it would say, did they not hear? Of course they did. His word has gone out into all the earth. Second thing is this. What Paul is saying there in that section is, everything I am showing you has already been shown in the Old Testament. If you were to look in that section of Romans 10, he quotes most of Romans 10, all the Old Testament. And when he says, how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? He's saying, God would never expect you to believe something you haven't already heard. Oh, and on top of that, we always think that the gospel started when Jesus preached there in Jerusalem, and then it started from there. And remember, it says in Acts chapter 1, you be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, we think that the gospel started like that, and then the disciples took it eventually. And one day it'll make it to the whole world. Because don't you know in Matthew 24 that the gospel will finally be preached to the whole world, and then the end will come. And we, again, thinking it's up to us, think that as soon as we get the gospel to the whole world, then the end will come. Let me say this to you as nicely as I can. Get over yourselves and read your Bibles. The gospel is already being preached to the whole world. God doesn't leave anyone without excuse. And on top of that, when Jesus is talking about the gospel will be preached to the whole world and then the end will come, he's referring to the end of the tribulation period. In the book of Revelation, you'll see that at the very end of the tribulation, this angel goes and hovers in midair and preaches the eternal gospel to the whole world, and then the end comes. He was just referring to what the angel was going to do. He didn't leave it up to us. He's not sitting there saying, as soon as those guys finally get busy and get the gospel to the whole world, then I can get my stuff done. Folks, it ain't up to us. Acts 17, 25 says he's not served by human hands if he needed anything. He doesn't need you and me. He's going to get his stuff done. There's no such thing as unreached people groups. You got a big God. Now, he may have put on your heart to go be a part of what he's doing, and if he's called you to go to those places, you better go, because you're going to miss out on what he has to do for you and through you and the reward that is to come. But folks, let's just relax and stop thinking that it's up to us to get it to them. How many of us have ever heard the preacher say, if you don't tell them, they may never hear? Horrible, horrible preaching that we've used to try to convince people to go do stuff that only the Spirit of God can do. God says to us, look, I'm going to get my stuff done. I already know how it's all going to play out. I've already written the whole book. Do you want to be a part of it? I'll reward you if you let me use you. But don't think for a second that if you don't do it, they won't hear. Mordecai said to Esther in Esther chapter 4, verse 14, if you don't speak to the king on behalf of the Jews, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from somewhere else. Get over yourself, Esther. Oh, but you and your family will suffer. And who knows, maybe God has set you apart for such a time as this. So back to our question about what does it mean then when he says, if I hadn't done this, they wouldn't be guilty of sin. Let's lay this foundation first. Was he saying that if no one told him, they wouldn't be guilty? No, the Bible's very clear that everyone is guilty before God, and God is showing them himself. But let me show you another passage of scripture that might help you in this area. In John chapter 16, go to John 16. In John chapter 16, look at verses 8 and 9. And when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Did you catch that? When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict the world in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he's going to convict them in regard to sin. Why? Because they don't believe in Jesus. This is key. This is very important. A lot of us don't understand this. All sin is sin. Yet at the same time, what did Jesus do on the cross? We've already talked about it. At the moment of his death, he paid for the sin of the world. When it was all paid for at that moment, remember Colossians chapter 1, God was in Christ reconciling all things to himself, things in heaven, things on the earth, things under the earth. At that moment, Jesus paid for the sin of mankind. Does that mean everybody's going to heaven now? Okay, what do they have to do in order to go to heaven? To believe in Jesus. When people go to hell, it's not because God sends them, it's because He actually did everything in his power to keep them from it, paid for all their sins, offered them the free gift of salvation. When they go to hell, it's because they have rejected Jesus, not for all the horrible things they did. Now, they will be judged according to all the horrible things they did if they decide they want to pay for it themselves. If they don't want to receive God's payment for their sin, God says, then you want to pay for it yourself. That's why in hell there's levels of punishment according to what they've done. But at the same time, what are they really going to hell for? All the horrible, wicked things they did? No, rejecting the Son. Let me show you what the Bible says in this area. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. You would have never thought that it started in Deuteronomy to talk about Jesus, but listen, it does. And when you see this, I hope you highlight this section. Hope you mark it up in your Bible and look at what it says. Look at what God said back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. Moses is speaking, but God's speaking through Moses. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Who's he talking about here? Jesus. Isn't this almost word for word what Jesus is saying in our section? He says, the words you hear are not my words. They're the coming from the Father. It's the Father speaking them through me. I only say what the Father tells me to say. Folks, that's word for word here, what's coming out of Deuteronomy chapter 18, 15 through 19. They had been told this all along. The Father was going to send one from among them, and he was going to be his prophet, and he was going to speak the words of God. And if you don't listen to that guy, it'll be held accountable to you because you didn't listen to this one that he sent. Go with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we love verse 16, but I'm going to read to you a couple verses after that. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Folks, what is this sin that Jesus is referring to when he says, if I hadn't come spoken to them, they wouldn't be guilty of sin? What is the sin he's talking about? Not believing in him, rejecting him. This is the sin that he's talking about. Oh, they've been guilty of sin. We're all guilty of sin. But the sin that he's talking about is the rejection of Jesus Christ. Now listen, I don't know how God does it. He uses us, he uses his spirit, he uses dreams, he uses all sorts of different ways. But God is getting his message to the whole world about his Son and offering salvation to everyone. I believe the Bible teaches that everybody hears. Now, as you're about to see, I believe the Bible also teaches some people get more light than other people. We've got to leave that to God and just leave that to him. I believe the Bible teaches that everybody hears and that God draws everyone. But not everyone gets the same amount of light. And we will be judged according to how much light we have received. This is something a lot of Christians don't fully understand. When we stand before God, he's going to hold the lost and the saved. The lost, when they stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm sorry, the great white throne judgment, they're going to be judged by whether or not they rejected Jesus, and they will be judged by how much light they received about Jesus and whether or not they responded accordingly. I'm going to show you this scripturally. For those of us who are in Christ, we won't be going before the judgment throne of God because we've already been spared death and we have already been given life. But when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, he will hold us accountable for all that he wanted to do through us and whether or not we were obedient. And some will be rewarded, some will suffer loss. We'll still be saved, but as we looked at yesterday, we'll smell like smoke. All right? So here's what I want you to see. Look at the scriptures now that show that God will judge us according to how much light we have received. Go to Luke chapter 12.
Luke chapter 12, verses 47 through 48. Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. And the servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given of him, much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Go to Luke chapter 10. Look at verses 10 through 16. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works were done, the works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than it will be for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Folks, do you see what he's saying? He said, because of the miracles that were done in Capernaum and so on, it'll be easier on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for Capernaum. Why? They received more light. And we will not be judged according to how many sins we've committed. We really will be judged according to how much light we've received and whether or not we've responded to the light. Truth. So, we need to give them the light. We need to give them the light. We'll say, Jim, if I don't tell them, it'll be easier for them on the day of judgment. Listen, if you don't tell them, you're going to miss out on the opportunity that God wants to use you to give them truth so they pass from the day of judgment. Do you understand? Don't start falling into where you can outthink God and that you know how to do this better than him. Don't we all have a tendency to do that at times? Oh, folks, just trust him and let yourself be a part of what he's doing. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. I love how Paul looked at it. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. Paul was sitting in prison at this time, and he wasn't sure if he was going to live or die. And he's wrestling with that fact. And while he's sitting there, he comes to the conclusion that he believes he's supposed to go on living. But I love how he deals with this. In Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 21, it says this. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's even better, he said. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh, it's more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Look at what he said. He said, I'm sitting here. I don't know if I'm going to make it through this imprisonment or not. Be honest with you. If I live, I'm with Christ. If I die, that's even better. But if I go on living in the flesh, that means more fruitful what? Labor. That means more time for me to accrue treasure in heaven. Those of you that have investments, and the market's actually doing pretty good, and your investment is starting to grow, don't you say, leave it there a little longer? Isn't that what you think? Leave it there a little longer? Leave it there a little longer? Leave it there a little longer? We hope we can get a little bit more. You got to understand. We all want to go. If we have the Spirit of God within us, we all want to go be with Jesus, don't we? Amen. It says in Romans chapter 8 that we who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly, longing for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. It's not a day go by that I don't say, Lord, if you're wanting my one more vote for the day of the rapture, here it is. I'm from Chicago. I can vote more than once. And but if he says it's not time, that means I get more reward accruing in heaven. Either way's good. Either way's good. By rejecting Jesus, by the way, the world is not rejecting us, and they're not even really rejecting Jesus. Who are they rejecting? They're rejecting God, the God who made them. They're rejecting God. In John chapter 1, you don't have to take the turn there, but if you want to write it down, John 1, 14 through 18, it said that Jesus was the image of the invisible God. We've seen his glory. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, in the past he spoke through our fathers and through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us through his Son. It's the Father who's actually doing his work. Now, I've already touched on this. I just want to hit it real quick in another way. Even though the world hates Jesus, that doesn't mean that we're not to tell people about him. This is witnessing about Jesus as part of the bearing fruit thing that Jesus was talking about and we looked at yesterday. But some of you might say, but I don't see fruit when I share my faith. And I touched on this a little bit yesterday, but I want to give you a couple of scriptures that hopefully will help you in this. If you're one of those ones that says, I don't see fruit when I share my faith, go with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 34 through 38. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you didn't labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Do you see it? He's telling his disciples, the fields are ripe for harvest, and you're going to be a part of a great harvest. But don't think that it's you who did this work. Others have already been laying the foundation and planting the seed. He's talking about the prophets. He's talking about all the martyrs that happened before them even. He's talking about all those who had faith. And all the things that God was doing, they just happened to be there at the time that someone got saved. And so, folks, understand that actually if someone comes to faith and God used you and you don't see it, you still have fruit. Let me give you an example. Jesus meets with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. The Spirit of God is drawing Nicodemus, and he comes to Jesus at night. And I love it. He tips the Pharisee's hand. He says, we know you're from God. No one can do the things you do unless God were with him. And Jesus says to him, well, you can't see the kingdom unless you're born again. And of course, Nicodemus, he's like, you mean I have to get back in my mother's womb? What are you talking about? And I love how Jesus, believing that it's the Father's job to get them to understand it, just plants some seed and gets under his skin. He says, you're Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things? Boy, to a proud Pharisee, that's just going to get you. And then he makes this statement. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up and he'll draw all men to himself. Now, if you watch Nicodemus, you'll see this process that God took him through. See, a lot of us have been taught evangelism by starting on page 1 of the tract and trying to get them to pray a prayer at page 10 of the tract. God is awesome, and he can do that, and he has maybe once or twice. But for the most part, if you look at the scriptures, this work of God bringing them to himself is a process. It was for you. It was for me. We have many people that he uses in our lives and many ways that he uses to draw us and to show us his truth. And Jesus just laid the seed with Nicodemus. We don't see Jesus and Nicodemus have any more encounter. Oh, we see later on Nicodemus starts to defend Jesus in a meeting of the Sanhedrin and they jump on him. And at the end, after Jesus' death, Nicodemus, I believe, comes to faith at the cross, because I believe the seed that was planted there is took root at the cross. When Jesus was being crucified and Nicodemus saw him and the Spirit of God opened his eyes to the fact that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up and he'll draw him into himself. I believe Nicodemus' faith happened at the cross. As you know, he and Joseph of Arimathea then after Jesus' death go to the leaders and they say, we want to be able to take care of the body of Jesus. I don't know if you understand what's going on here, but being a religious leader and to do that is a big deal. But on top of that, it was the Passover and they are now making themselves ceremonially unclean. You touch a dead body, you are unclean for a week. And they said, we don't care about that stuff. We believe in this man and we want to honor him. Did Jesus in his life on this earth see the fruit of Nicodemus? No, Nicodemus didn't come to faith until after Jesus died. Folks, if Jesus doesn't see fruit until after he dies, trust me, you may be shocked at how many people that God has used you in your life, in their lives, that you won't know till we get there. Stop worrying about whether or not you see results. We also see, and I'm not going to have you turn there, we already saw it yesterday in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the increase. Some of you are sowers, some of you are waterers, some of you are reapers. Stop looking down at everybody else because they're not doing it like you, and just do the part that God's asked you to do, and just share as He gives you the gifting and He gives you the opportunity. And we thank God for Mark and Jeannie and their giftedness and their passion, and they're here. And as we told them, look, just share with the group some ways and let God take it from there. I love the fact that they're not up there saying, this is how you're supposed to do it. They're not doing that. They're saying, here are some ways, and we're just going to throw it out to you. And some of you are going to go, that's for me. Someone else is going to go, no, that's for me. And over here, no, that's for me. And folks, you won't find any more joy until you find out how it is that God's wired you. You may find this hard to believe. I am more comfortable in this setting than I am one-on-one. I'm very uncomfortable one-on-one. Not wired by God for it. But the more people get in here, the happier I get. Some of you say, don't put me in front of a big crowd. That's fine. That's what I'm supposed to do. I say to you, don't make me go sit down with your neighbor because you think I'm better at it. And some of you would do a far better job than me. Years ago when I was a pastor, I hated visiting the hospital. They expected it of me because it was my job description. But I'll be honest with you, I despised it. Oh, I'd do it because, you know, people would get mad at me if I didn't. But one day I went to visit this one guy when I was pastor at my last church, and as I went to the hospital, he said to me, he said, Pastor, would you do me a favor? I said, what's that? He goes, would you not come visit me anymore? I'll be honest with you. Inside, I was doing jumping jacks. I wanted to kiss him on the mouth. I didn't even care what he had. I just wanted to kiss him. I said, why? He goes, you're not good at it. He said, when other people come see me, they encourage me, they feel better. It's just awkward when you're here. And he goes, I know you're not supposed to be doing this. You're supposed to be doing the other things God's gifted you to do. Just go, man, I wanted to take this guy out of his bed, parade him through the streets and say, listen to him, listen to him. Folks, take your eyes off of what you think everybody else ought to be doing and find out what it is that you're supposed to be doing, and stop worrying about whether or not other people are worried about what you're doing, and just follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Oh, and you know what? People are going to start to realize there's something about you. You're not a religious person. You're not a freak. You're not a, you just, the love of God is being shown through you. Let me say something to you that came up at our discussion at our table last night at dinner. When Jesus walked on the earth, was he God? I mean, he wasn't just representing God. He's God himself. Who felt comfortable in Jesus' presence? Sinners. Who did not feel comfortable in Jesus' presence? The righteous, the Pharisaical, self-righteous ones, the churchgoers. In our churches today, who does not feel comfortable in our midst? Sinners. Who feels comfortable in our churches today? The Pharisaical types, the churchgoers. That tells me that we are not promoting a true picture of who God is. If we are promoting a picture of God that makes the Pharisaical type comfortable, that is not who God is. So go on a cruise and share the love of Jesus. Admit it. Some of you, when you tell people you're going on a Bible cruise, you're going, oh, yeah, right, yeah. Oh, folks, let me just tell you, when you really come to know who He is, you'll find that He loves to treat, and He's generous, and He's a great God, and He's fun, and you find rest for your souls. Stop worrying about all the other stuff. Believe in a big God and watch Him do His stuff. And I'm going to wrap up today with one last thing. In John chapter 16, Jesus seems to do the opposite of what we would do. Does that sound crazy or true? We would tend to hide the bad stuff that's about to come. But in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, Jesus doesn't. He says, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they haven't known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Those of you that were in the military, when they signed you up for military, were the pictures they showed you
pictures of you sailing across the ocean, flying jets, and doing all this amazing stuff? Or did they show you pictures of boot camp? They showed you the stuff that you were going to get to. They didn't show you boot camp, though, did you? No. We have a tendency to hide the stuff. Jesus is the other way around. He actually says, no, I'm telling you now what's about to happen. Oh, by the way, I don't know if you caught this or not in verse 2, but he said to them, they're going to kill you. He doesn't say they might kill you. Look closely. He says, when they kill you, they're going to think they're doing a service to God. Here he's telling his disciples, they're going to kill you. Some of you may die in this mission that I've given you. Actually, all of them did except John. Well, John died too, but not in the way that everybody else did, where they were killed. Jesus says, this way you won't be surprised or think you're doing something wrong. How did this whole thing start off? He said, don't be surprised if they reject you. They rejected me first. Folks, if you go and you share with someone and they think, hey, I've actually had people spit on me. Literally spit on me when I tried to share with them the gospel. Maybe if I just did a little bit different. No. Maybe if I wore a bib. No, I don't know. This is, by the way, is why prophecy and studying prophecy is so important. I'm just going to make a quick commercial. Folks, you need to, if you haven't been, you need to start studying prophecy. In John chapter 16, we're going to see verses 12 through 15. Jesus said, I have more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will lead you into all truth. He'll show you what is yet to come. Jesus always was saying, here's what's coming next. Here's what's coming next. Here's what's coming next. And most of Christians today avoid prophecy. I deal with pastors all over the country that say, I don't even teach the book of Revelation. There's too much controversy, too much confusion, all this stuff, so I just avoid it. And I look at them and I say, that's the only book in the Bible that says, blessed are those who read this book. And you're going to avoid it? Many of us have stayed away from it. I'm just going to encourage you, start studying it, because this is one of the ways that God will prepare you for what's to come. And that you'll understand as things get crazy, everything's right on schedule. But if you don't know what God has said, you'll freak out like everybody else. Not only that, I've come to find out that Jesus will prepare you for your own death. Listen closely to what I'm about to say. I believe this type of knowledge is only available for those who live in the abiding relationship. But as I study scripture, I came to realize that those who walked in an abiding relationship with Jesus, he told them all, prepared them for when they were going to die. In John chapter 21, Jesus meets back up with Peter on the shore and says, here's how you're going to die. By the way, it wasn't 25 years later, though, that it finally happened. But you know what? We hear the story of tradition that Peter said, I'm not worthy to be crucified upside down. Sorry, crucified like the same manner as my Lord, crucify me upside down. I believe that the reason Peter responded that way is because he had 25 years to prepare. I don't think it was a last second, oh, I can't be crucified like my Lord, crucify me upside down. I think Peter had been preparing for that moment because Jesus had already told him how he's going to die. He described crucifixion to him there in John chapter 21 when he said, they'll stretch out your hands. I think at that moment when it came time, Peter was ready and he said, do it upside down. On top of that, we see in Acts chapter 7 that as Stephen was being stoned, it didn't appear that he was experiencing it very much. He was passing from this life to the next. If you were to write these verses down, I'll have you look at it later on. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. That same Paul that sat in that prison in the book of Philippians that we saw, who was wrestling with whether or not he was going to die. He was in a Roman prison, but he wasn't sure. And then he came to realize, yeah, I'm supposed to live. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, at the end of his life, in another imprisonment in Rome, he says, I've fought the fight. I finished the race. I know it's time for me to go. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. He knew that it was time to die, and he was okay. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, Peter says, I know that I'm about to take off the tent of this body, which the Lord has made known to me. And he says, I want to make sure that you remember these things after I'm gone. And that's what he was writing to them. But the Lord had already told him what was to come next. The Lord will prepare you for what is to come. you won't be caught by surprise. Jesus here even says, let me tell you what's going to happen. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Let me get you ready. Folks, if you are in an abiding relationship where you're walking closely with him, he will get you ready for what is to come.
Titus and I love to talk via text. We don't get to see each other very often. And for those of you that don't know, Titus is the pastor of the church where I go as well. And my pastor, Titus Green at First Baptist Merritt Island, and he and I are blessed to be good friends. And just recently, I was preaching at this one church, and these guys came up afterwards, and they said, you preach a lot like this young guy we know named Titus Green. And I said, good, I can't wait to tell him. That'll really hurt him. Titus gave me this quote from J.I. Packer just this past week, or 2 weeks ago. He says, God is not in such a hurry as we are, and it is not his way to give more light on the future than we need for action in the present, or to guide us more than one step at a time. When in doubt, do nothing, but continue to wait on God. When action is needed, light will come.
In Isaiah chapter 50, verses 10 and 11, it says, if you're in the dark and you don't know what to do, trust in the name of your God and rely on him. Oh, for all of you that come up with your own flashlights, go ahead, walk in the light that you've come up with your own. And here's what you receive from me. You'll lay down in torment. Folks, if we really understand your relationship with him and you're not sure what to do, wait. He will speak. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what? He what? He will. He what? He will. He will. He will direct your path. Acts chapter 1, verse 5, any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. But whoever asks, don't doubt. Believe it. Folks, let me just tell you, we have a relationship with an awesome God who loves us, and he's put a spirit within us. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to walk you through this. I'm going to use you. Stop thinking it's up to you. Stop trying to do a better job. Rest in me, and just let me live my life through you, and I will get you ready for what is next. I don't know how many of you know the story of Corrie ten Boom. But she shares in her book, it says, Father sat down on the edge of the narrow bed. Corrie, he began gently, when you and I go to Amsterdam, when do I give you the ticket? I sniffed a few times, she said, considering this. Why, just before we get on the train. Exactly, he said, and our wise Father in heaven knows when we are going to need things too. Don't run ahead of him, Corrie. When the time comes that some of us will have to die, you will look into your heart and find the strength that you need just in time. Folks, let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus never said there won't be trouble. Today's lesson is to remind you that we're still in this world whose ruler is who?
Satan.
He can do nothing to us without our Father's permission, but sometimes for our Father's purposes and for his glory, he doesn't spare us death even for the cause of Christ. I don't want to be one of those preachers that tells you everything's going to be smooth, everything's going to be wonderful. We can fill a church with those kind of messages. But I want to share with you what Jesus says. In this world, you will have trouble. We're going to see that in another session, but take heart. He says, I've overcome the world. And so how do we let our hearts not be troubled? We get back to believing in who he really is and how big he is and how the fact that he's got it all and we're just in him and he'll use us for his purposes. And even if, as we saw with Virginia Brown, you break your arm on a cruise ship, he'll walk you through it. Be praying for our sister and her husband, Carl. But at the same time, how many of us know what's going to happen to us today besides eating a lot? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the fact that you actually give us comfort in the midst of saying there's going to be problems. But Lord, you're showing us that there's a bigger thing going on than just what we think is about us. There's been a spiritual battle going on for years. And you rescued us from that kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. And you want to use us as lights in this world to share this good news. Lord, thank you for those that shared the gospel with us. It was you, but you used people. And we, Lord, may we just thank you for them today. Maybe even send them a card in a day or so or a phone call to say, thank you for telling me about Jesus. But Lord, at the same time, may we not fall into that mindset of saying, if we don't tell them, they won't hear. You're bigger than that. We just want to be a part of what you're doing. And Lord, may we enjoy the role that you have for us. Whether we're a five, a two, or a one in the parable of the talents, it doesn't matter. If our gift is this, that, or the other, it doesn't matter. May we just enjoy what it is you've made us to be in this plan that you have for eternity. And Lord, if there's those who are here today that are ready to trust you because they've heard the word of truth and your spirit has opened their eyes, may they not leave this room without talking to someone about how do I receive this Jesus. And Lord, at the same time, thank you for the opportunity to bless these crew workers and the people here in this boat who have been serving us. May we serve them with wonderful good news, not just great tips, but also the gospel. We thank you for this opportunity, and we look forward to being back together in a couple of days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.